Our scripture this morning is found in Revelation 14. Please turn there in your Bibles, verses 6 to 13. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. There followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven say to me, Write. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them.
I want to say welcome to all of our guests who are with us today, and I want to say welcome to all of our members. It's very nice to see you. I've been away for about 2 weeks now. I mean, I haven't been in this church for 2 weeks because I've been in Winston. We had to do it like that just to get everything in the right order, so that my being here corresponds with potlucks here. But I've missed you guys. I've missed being here. Thank you, but I know that you had some good spiritual food, even though I wasn't here. I hope you had a good week. This week has been good for me because I moved into my house, and I was able to start living close to the church. But I want to thank Mike and Eileen for the fact that they've opened their home to me, and I've been able to live with them until my house was ready. That was a great, great blessing. Now, last Sabbath, after being in Winston Church, I left to go to Grants Pass because my brother-in-law and sister-in-law live there, and they had invited me actually to come and visit them. I don't know if you know Marcel and Heidi Wiggers. Her father is actually Henry Martin. I think he's been a president of ASI. So I was really excited about visiting them, and they were going to have a family reunion on her side. So I was really looking forward to getting to know her family. So I come Sabbath afternoon, and they were having actually a swimming party. Most of her family's not Adventist. Pool party. So I was a little bit late, and everybody was just mingling around the pool, and there was alcohol there. And when you go into a situation like that, you really don't know what God has in store. Amen. Heidi, my sister-in-law's father, told me somewhere during the course of my time that, Andre, you know, I have a lot of contacts for you in this town. And I was kind of like, you know, I don't live in this town, really. You really need to give them over to your pastor. But he said that, and he also said during the course of the time there that these people here, they're baptismal candidates, you know. Well, I don't really live in this town. How am I going to work with them, I thought. But I had a number of very interesting conversations there that reminded me that we need to always be ready, because God has been working before we come. Yeah. Heidi's cousin was there alone with her daughter. And they happened to be sitting at my table. Now, she's a realtor. She lives outside of Eugene. And as I got to know her, she was such a nice person, actually. So warm and friendly. And I began to realize that she was actually a deeply spiritual person. And she told me that her husband had started keeping the Sabbath. Now, her husband is a Catholic, but he has started to keep the Sabbath. And I thought that was really amazing. I mean, here, God has been working in her life, and her husband's life. She's attending church. God is doing powerful things in her life. And she wanted to connect on spiritual things. And I was really impressed. I thought to myself, you know, God actually brought me in contact with her. And I wasn't prepared to have a conversation like that. During the next meal that we had, I met Heidi's uncle. And he actually came over to me and really wanted to talk to me about the ministry, because he was a deacon in his church, the Presbyterian church. And he was just such a warm and friendly person and so excited about serving God and serving the church. And I thought to myself, wow, what a wonderful person. Somehow God has brought us together. What is God going to do? Well, God has sent us actually on a mission, and I think it's so important that we know what our mission is and that we don't get distracted. Keeping focused is not an easy thing. Being focused on any goal is difficult, and maybe it's especially difficult in the beginning when you're starting off on a journey. I remember one time when my family and I decided to climb the highest mountain in Northern Europe. It's called Gullepigen. I think maybe I was 14 years old. My younger brother was around 7, if I recall correctly. This wasn't a very steep mountain. I mean, it was a peaky mountain, but it was manageable. You went up a ridge. So young kids could also do it. But it was a long trip, I think about 8 hours. And the terrain is very uneven, so you can't go at a quick pace. You have to go slowly. There are lots of boulders and stones, no trees. It's above the tree line, so it looks like a moon landscape. It started off being kind of cold, but as the day wore on, it got warmer and warmer. So you take off layers, and you think it's going to remain like that. But then, as the day goes past 12, it starts getting cold again. Well, so we head off on this trek as a family. My youngest brother, he stayed back with my grandmother. My older brother, he was with us. And as time went on, he started wearing down and started getting tired. And so my mother had to actually take him back. So she took him back, but she was determined to get to the top of that mountain. So she came back and retraced her steps. Then we continued on, and we had to go across a glacier. So we had to rope up with other people and cross this glacier. And of course, the sunbeams were just bouncing off the snow, and it was really warm. So my father and I and my grandfather get to the other side of the glacier. And by that time, my dad was getting tired, and his feet were hurting. So he sat down. So my mother comes behind us, and she doesn't have a rope. She's not part of a team. She just went on her own. And you know, going on a glacier is quite dangerous because there are hidden cracks. But she comes over, and then my father can't go any further, so she has to take him back across the glacier. And I'm not sure if she took him all the way back to the hotel, but took him a ways, and then she decided to come back again. So she was really determined to get to the top. Amazingly, my grandfather was also determined. Now, my grandfather has a valve in his heart, so he never knows what he can do. But ever since he got the valve, he had to prove himself to the family that somehow he was capable, and that he was not going to be stopped by anything. So we climbed this ridge. And the going is pretty steep. There's lots of wet snow, which slows you down and makes you tired. But the three of us made it to the top. And we did so because of the joy of climbing and the anticipation of a fantastic view at the top. And of course, by the time we got to the top, it was cold and I was exhausted and tired. So the journey down wasn't as exciting and interesting. But a trip like that, I think, reminds anyone that it's really the joy of reaching your goal, that keeps you going. And we need to keep before us the goal. Now, before I talk about what our mission is, I want to talk about our example. And our example is Jesus. When I look at his life, I see that he was goal-oriented. He was very motivated. From the time he was 12 years old, or even younger, he knew what his mission was. You remember what took place in the temple when his parents had left him behind and his parents find him in his temple. They couldn't understand how Jesus could treat them like this. And he told them that I'm going about my Father's business. You see, Jesus, he knew what he was doing. He had been sent by God. And over again, during the course of his ministry, he reminded his disciples, he reminded the people around him, that he was sent of God on an errand. Now, when he came to his hometown, early on in his ministry, he told them exactly what his mission was. He had an expression, a summary of what his purpose here on earth was. And he kept this in front of him, day in and day out. I think it's really important that you and I have a clear mental picture of why we are here on earth, because God has given to us a mission. It's interesting if you look at, for example, when he meets the woman at the well. And his disciples came at the heat of the day, and they couldn't understand why Jesus wasn't hungry and why he wasn't taking care of himself. But Jesus explained that he had a much higher business. He was busy doing something else. And somehow this mission of his kept him above the daily needs. And I don't know if you've been so geared up, so focused on something that you forget about your physical needs. Jesus, he was so geared up that he often forgot his physical needs. And people worried about him. His parents worried about him, his family. But he reminded them that he had his Father's business. There's a story that to me is very problematic. It's a story that reminds us of how easy it is to be distracted. And I want you to open your Bible with me to the story of Samson in Judges 13. Samson is considered a hero of faith, but I would first of all say that he is a distracted hero. He was called to something great, but over and over again he shows that he's not worthy of his calling. If you open to Judges chapter 13, I would like to just read the beginning of this story, even before he was born. There are some valuable lessons that we can learn about our relationship to God and our relationship to his plan. So we're going to read from verse 1. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. To understand the story, we have to understand a few facts. If you go through the book of Judges, you will find that there were 12 judges. There were 12 leaders that God sent to his people to rescue them, to help them. Samson is the last of these 12 leaders. I think that's very significant. Because if you read what happens after Samson, you realize that Israel falls into chaos. Israel falls into some of the most base acts possible and becomes very divided. These judges were sent to rescue Israel, not just from their enemies, but they were sent to rescue them from evil and from sin. And Samson was the last one. He is, in many ways, an example for us who are living in the last days. So when you read this story, think that this is written for you and me. Now, the angel came to his parents and told him that he was to have a mission. And notice how God planned this mission even before his conception. You know, the Bible in many places tells us that God knows us before we are born and that he has a plan for our lives. Amen. I think this is a very, very important thing to keep in mind because God sees potential value in each one of us and he has a plan for us. And so one of the most important things in our life is to find that plan, to know God's will and to know his direction for us. The other thing that strikes me is that his mother was to play a very, very important role in preparing him for this important mission. Now, not much is told to the family or to the mother what would happen. What was told was he was to rescue or to save God's people. Nothing was said about the great strength that he would get. Nothing was said about how he would actually rescue God's people. But she was to play an important role by her example, by her behavior. Before he was born, she would have an influence over the rest of his life. I think that's very, very important. The choices that a mother makes at conception and thereafter, and perhaps even before, will influence the child. I remember reading a study about children that were born during World War II and how they had a greater tendency towards obesity. I don't know if I've actually observed that myself, but that was the claim of the article. And one of the reasons for that, I guess, is that during World War II, some families suffered a lack of food. This was actually a study in Europe. And as a result of that, the children that were born during that period were actually programmed to store calories as fat. So what happens to a child early on affects the rest of their lives. So that's one thing. The other observation here is that unclean food and alcohol play a detrimental role. Foods that are detrimental to our health, drinks that are detrimental to our mind and our health, play a detrimental role in God fulfilling his plan for our lives. The details of our lives play a role in whether or not we fulfill God's whole plan for us. Right? God has an ideal, and we so often come short of that ideal. And that's really the essence of this story about Samson. God has this tremendous ideal for this young man, but he ends up coming so far short, and yet God still uses him. Let's go to the next part of the story. This is chapter 14. So we leave his parents and the advice and counsel that God gave to them. And now we're in his youth. So verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. But his father and mother said to him, Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came towards him, roaring. Then the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father and his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. So Samson is full of testosterone, and he falls in love with this beautiful young girl. He just couldn't help himself. Samson was really a temperamental person, a passionate person, an emotional person. But his parents were wiser than him. They knew the detrimental effect that this young lady would pose over his life. But he couldn't see that. All he could see was her beauty. All he could see was the attraction. And he just loved being together with her. He didn't see any dangers. He didn't see any problems. His parents tried to counsel him. But you know, he wouldn't listen. He said, oh, but she's so beautiful. Like many young adults today, he pursues his feelings instead of principle. She pleases me, he said. And this is really the course that he would pursue to his dying day. She pleases me. You see, he had a mission, actually. A mission that was so bold. And yet, he's distracted by his emotions. He's distracted by life. And he loses sight of his great calling. And when you read the rest of the story, you see that getting married to this woman was not a good thing. He ended up actually burdened with problems. There was a circle of revenge that he got himself into. Eventually, his wife is killed. His father-in-law is killed. And he's left with this devastating tragedy. He loved her so much, and she was gone. So instead of a happy and fulfilled marriage, he suffers terribly being married to this unbeliever. She had brought a lot of baggage into the relationship. She brought her family situation. She brought her community into this relationship. But you know, he doesn't seem to really learn from this mistake, because he ends up actually getting together with a prostitute. You see how things go actually from bad to worse in Samson's life. But if he had followed God's will, I'm sure that things would have moved from good to better. And God would have been able to use him in even more powerful ways. Instead, he ends up enslaved. And it's only when he's blind, has lost control of his own life, that he turns to God and God answers him. Now, what's so amazing about this story is that God doesn't give up, even though he makes many bad decisions. God is incredibly patient with him. And he's very, very patient with us. But Samson had to swallow some bitter, bitter pills. What could Samson have accomplished if he had trusted in God's help? He had tremendous potential. He was a person that nobody could defeat except himself. And in the end, he was his worst enemy. Now, God had mercy on him and used him on his dying day to accomplish a great task. But I think this really was small in comparison to what God could have done. Now, the story of Samson is really a powerful story of squandered opportunity, missed possibilities. He's given supernatural strength, but he ends up chasing paltry things, following his feelings instead of what is right. So the story of Samson tells us that it's not just enough to know our mission. We need to really be totally committed to following God. We need to surrender to him. But I really would like to talk to you about our mission. You know, from the time I was young, from the time I felt God's calling to the ministry, I wanted to know what our mission is. I wanted to follow it. And I too have been distracted at times. But I think the clearer knowledge we have of this mission, the more easy it is to follow it, the more easy it is to pursue it at all costs and to sacrifice for it. You know, Jesus said to his disciples that they had to be willing to take up their crosses and follow him. And I think what he meant was they had to put this first, above everything else. Now, let's go to Revelation, which is our text for today. There are three angels that come to this earth. And these three angels are looking for people who are willing to work with heaven. People who are willing to cooperate with divine agencies. These three angels represent heaven's intense activity to raise up a group of people just before the second coming of Christ, who will boldly cooperate with God in proclaiming a message to the world. You see, they're looking for messengers. These angels, they cry out their message, but they're waiting for people who can work together with them. I read this story about a native indigenous community. I don't remember exactly where it was, either in South America or Africa. And their chief was a godly man. Now, they didn't know about the Bible, but he prayed to God, prayed to the Creator, and he prayed that God would give him wisdom to lead his people. And God sent some dreams where he instructed this chieftain about how he was to train his people. And one of the things that he was to do was he was to build a house of worship. And the house of worship was to be kept very clean and swept and taken care of. He was also instructed on the Sabbath and how they were to set aside one day during the week. He was instructed on how to keep the Sabbath, how they were not to eat a lot of food, but they were to eat moderately so that their minds would be clear and they would not be tired. They were instructed on many things. And then they were told that one day some white men would come and they would bring the Bible to them, a black book. And they were to study this book. They were to hear this message. And this story just reminds me that God's angels are working all around us. The question is, will we cooperate with them? Will we be partners? So we are messengers. Will we accept this responsibility of being messengers? Because it's through the relationships with other people that we are to bear this message out. It's one-to-one. Now, when we look at their messages, the one thing that strikes me, and perhaps the most important insight, and it's a very, very simple insight, but for me, this is about putting things in perspective. And we can read a text that we're very familiar with, but get lost in the details. And if we're lost in the details, then we don't really get the point. What strikes me about this text is that our task is actually one. Even though there are three messages, it is actually one task. And the one task that we have been given is this. It is to preach, to live, and to teach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this is God's plan for us. It's described as being the everlasting gospel. What is the everlasting gospel? Well, the first thing that comes to mind is that there are many false gospels in this world today. And if you read the previous chapter, you will find that the whole world will embrace a false gospel, a false hope. We see that mankind needs hope. Day in and day out, week after week, we are reminded that we are heading towards a precipice. The temperatures are rising. The world is changing around us. The world is looking for hope. There are many false gospels. And God is giving to us the responsibility of maintaining, of teaching, the only true hope, the only true gospel. And Satan is trying to counteract this at every turn. Now, what is this true gospel? And then we can talk about the false gospel. Well, I always like to read things in context. And often I think we miss the point of a Bible text because we jump to other Bible texts in other parts of the Bible. But you know, Revelation chapter 14 is right in the middle of Revelation. And it belongs actually together, according to my understanding, with chapter 12 and 13. Chapter 12, 13, and 14, they tell this story, this grand narrative of a battle between Satan and Jesus. And this battle is fierce, and it seems like God's side is losing. Often it seems that way. But in the middle of this battle, we are told some good news. And this good news in chapter 12 is the basis for this everlasting good news. So I would like you to open up to Revelation 12, because I think this text is so important to understand the everlasting gospel. And we often don't even connect these two texts. So chapter 12, and I want you to read with me, starting with verse 1, just to get a little bit more of the context. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant, and was crying out in birth pains, and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon, with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven, and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, she might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God, to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. And war arose in heaven. Michael and the angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. And he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accused them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth, and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. So there are many details here, and we can't get lost in the details, but this is the story of this battle between Satan, the devil, and Jesus. And we see how Satan wanted to destroy Jesus at a young age, just like he wanted to destroy Samson at a young age, just like he wants to destroy us at different points in our life. But we see here that Jesus conquers Satan, and he conquers him both through his life and through his death. Notice here how the text kind of jumps over his life. It jumps over his death. And I'm thinking in my mind, that's because the text wants us to go to the story of the Gospels. It's leaving out those details because there are other places in the Bible that tell us that information. But this detail that's left out is the center of it all. It's the life and death of Jesus. It's there that he won the victory over Satan. It was through his steadfastness to the Father, through his completion of the mission. And you know what Jesus said towards the end of his life? He said, take heart, I have overcome the world, he said to his disciples. Yeah. You see, the victory of Jesus over sin is the good news that you and I have been called to bring to the world. Because that good news provides the basis for our victory over sin in our lives. John is very, very focused on this in his letters. In 1 John 5, 4 and 5, he says, everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory, our faith. John knows that through faith we can have victory because Jesus has won a great victory for us. And this victory is so enormous that we have a hard time grasping what this means for our lives. But you know, through prayer, God wants to provide the strength every day to be able to live a godly life, a life that is acceptable before him, a life that is pleasing before him. But we are helpless and dependent upon him. And he wants us to go out and tell the news of the power of Jesus to overcome. Now, if you notice in the first angel, the angel carries the message of the gospel, the message of Christ's victory. And then he says, fear God and give him glory. This is only possible because of this victory. It is the good news that provides the possibility of actually obeying God. You see, fearing God belongs to obeying. So when the Bible uses fear God, it actually means obey. And you have several instances in the book of Deuteronomy where that is connected very clearly. This is the second point. The victory that Christ has given to us means obedience. It means obeying God. You see, there are many false gospels out in this world today, and one of the really dangerous false gospels that is the source of so much evil is that it's not possible to obey God's commandments. It is really a gospel of defeat. The gospel of defeat says that we are sinners and that we always have to be sinners and that you can't help but live as a sinner and that obedience doesn't really matter because it can't be done. Have you heard that gospel before? Actually, you hear that gospel even within our own ranks. But you know what? Will we cling to the bad news, or will we believe the everlasting good news? Will we accept the good news that we can overcome through the blood of Jesus? Now, you know, there's this wonderful story that, to me, clinches the argument and shows that obedience is possible in all situations, that a life of godliness is possible. And this is a story that takes place on an island in the Pacific Ocean, Guam, I think it is. And it actually took place, I think, around 2008, maybe a little bit after. And I think really this story is so unbelievable. So this is a story about a man who discovers the Advent message, discovers the Sabbath, and he's convinced that the Sabbath is right. But he owns a business, and the business is a tourist business, and his best day was the Sabbath. Tourists would come from Japan, and they would rent boats, and they would go jet skiing and water skiing. And so he felt like he couldn't keep the Sabbath because so many workers were dependent on the income they got from this job. And he was thinking that the economy in America was bad. If his business went down, then the whole island would suffer. And so he had all these arguments for why he couldn't keep the Sabbath. All these arguments for why he couldn't obey God. So he didn't obey God. He decided not to. But his wife became an Adventist. Some years later, another minister came to town. And again, he went to the meetings, and again, he was convinced. And this time, the minister told him to make a decision in his heart to give his life to Jesus first, to commit himself to Jesus, because Jesus would help him. And so he did. He took baptism, and he gave his heart to Jesus. Now, what happened thereafter is what baffles me, because he decided to keep the Sabbath. And what happened on the first Sabbath was that it rained. It rained so that none of the tourist businesses could stay open. So he had no competition. He came to the next Sabbath, it rained again. Came to the third Sabbath, it rained again. It rained for 6 months every single Sabbath. Well, on Sunday, the sun came out, so his business was fine. The news began to spread that he was keeping the Sabbath and that this was really an important principle that he was not willing to compromise. And because of that, some Japanese tourist companies actually felt that he was more reliable because he did not think just finances, but he thought a principle. And so they began to send their customers to him. And you know, his business came out better than it had been before because God had actually helped him to obey. Now, just very, very briefly, the second and the third angel's messages are in line with the first. They're also about the gospel. The second angel is exposing Babylon. Babylon is fallen church, which is preaching a false gospel. Babylon is described as an unfaithful wife to God, an unfaithful servant who is unfaithfully dividing God's word. And Babylon is leading others astray with a false gospel. So the second message that God has committed to us is to point out the false message, the false gospel. But you know what? The first message is the true gospel, and we need to experience and know the true gospel. We cannot lose our gospel centeredness. We must not allow the beasts of Revelation and Daniel to become our focus. Christ and his salvation is the focus of our God-given message. We do need to expose, we do need to warn about the beast, but the center of attention is Jesus and the true gospel. And this, I think, is so important. Now, God has given to us a mission and a purpose, and has everything to do with lifting up Jesus to a dying world. Are we in love with Jesus? Are we so excited about Jesus that we look for every opportunity to talk about him, to lead people to him? He has given to us all power to do his work. When we talk to people, we need to pray that God would impress them. We will be helped if we trust in him. Let us not be like Samson, who allowed his passions, who allowed his private and personal life to become so dominating that God couldn't use him. I mean, here we are at the end of history. We have little time left. Let's redeem the time left in our lives. And let's confess all the wasted years, all the time that we've just wasted on paltry things. We may not be a pastor, we may not be a Bible worker, but I tell you, if we commit our lives to being his ambassadors, to sharing Jesus, God will open up opportunities in our schools, he will open up opportunities in our jobs, he will use us wherever we are, because he is all-powerful, and he is about using us, because he has given to us a mission. I want to just pray that as a people, as individuals, we would not repeat the story of Samson, but we would learn from him and be wise as a result. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the excitement of being on an adventure together with you. I want to thank you for the fact that you answer our prayers and that you are a mighty and powerful God who does amazing things on our behalf when we are fully committed to doing your will. God, I just think about Samson because really, you have also given to us great power, just like you gave Samson great power. And the power is not necessarily something that we feel on our bodies or that we have a conscious sense of at all points, but actually because we are your ambassadors, because we are sent out with the message of salvation, you want to work together with us and do anything for the salvation of other souls. But God, you see that we waste our time, we waste our lives, we become absorbed in things that are of no importance. Forgive us, O God, and help us to be what you actually called us to be. Make this a reality. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us receive God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.